Good evening.
Good evening.
This one's bound to be a little bit different. I'm going to turn my mic on before Matthew waves at me. So I was reading a few days ago about the Nazirite vow. And I thought, I don't know much about the Nazirite vow. So just do me a favor. Hear my question out fully. If you know at least three requirements that were needed to fulfill a Nazirite vow, raise your hand. Anybody know at least three? Okay, because I couldn't have raised my hand. I've read it, but it didn't stick. And so the Nazirite vow. And this morning, by the way, that's not moving. Just a second here. All right. This morning, we looked at Romans 15:4, where it says, speaking of the Old Testament, these things, for whatever was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So I said, Nazirite vow, what should we draw from that? We don't make Nazirite vows these days. And so I read about it and I thought, I have some questions on this one. So I said, I'm gonna listen to some really smart preachers from the church. And so, I went to six different churches where I knew the preacher and they're really good expositors, and to see what they had to say about it. I couldn't find a single sermon in any of the churches of Christ I looked at. I think I looked at over six that even spoke of the Nazirite vow. I mean, there isn't a lot of information that I found anyway. So if you heard one, let me know. I'd like to listen to somebody else on that. But so the Nazirite vow, there were special restrictions to qualify as a Nazirite vow. How many people can you think of that were clearly identified in the Bible as a Nazirite, not a Nazarene? Different. That's from the town of Nazareth. But how many people does God identify as a Nazirite? Because I only found one. I looked up the word Nazirite, and you can spell it a couple different ways, by the way. Nazirite or Nazarite, but one. And that was Samson. You may know that. And God told his mother that she wanted him, Manoah, I think her name was, I want you to dedicate him as a Nazirite from the womb to the day of his death. He's the only one ever references a Nazirite. Now, some people think John the Baptist was, and he may have been. It says, we don't know about his hair, that I couldn't find any on his hair. I looked up the word hair, but in Matthew 11, around 18, Jesus says, they talk about John the Baptist having a demon because he neither came eating or drinking. And so that implies that he observed one of the Nazirite vows that we'll get to in a minute. So maybe John the Baptist, maybe Samuel, because in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, Hannah said, please give me a son, and if you do, I will dedicate him all his days to you, and a razor shall never touch his head. So maybe Samuel was, maybe he wasn't, but God never calls John or Samuel a Nazirite. Just a little bit of background. I could never find an instance where someone made a Nazirite vow. Now, maybe they did. Paul made a vow in Acts 18, I think in Acts 20 or 21 as well. Never called a Nazirite vow, but maybe, because he shaved his head once and he did some different things. But just a little bit of background. God doesn't say much about it except for 21 verses that we'll look at today, which is significant, but that's just about all we know. So let's go ahead and take a look at what he says about making a Nazirite vow. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazirite, to dedicate himself to the Lord. So first off, the Nazirite vow was special. You'll see that it was a vow where a person of Israel, already in the kingdom of God, they already separated from the world, they were to separate themselves more The Nazarite vow was going beyond what they had to do. And when they made this special vow, they dedicated themselves to the Lord, which is another meaning behind the word holy, separate, apart, committed to, dedicated. Anyway, a woman or a man could make a Nazarite vow, and I never thought about it until I started reading it. Well, you'll see what they had to do with their hair when the vow was over. They had to shave their head and give it to the Lord and to the priest and to burn it. So I'm assuming that that was true. Man or woman, it doesn't make a distinction. It just says either gender could make a Nazarite vow. He or she, this, you know, just use the word he right here, but it's man or woman, shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He should drink no vinegar. And a priest, by the way, when he was serving, was not allowed to drink wine. But it wasn't total prohibition, as far as I understand. Priests could drink when they weren't serving, but the Nazarite couldn't drink wine or strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. In other words, if it grew on a grapevine, they couldn't touch it. Raisins, anything from the grapevine, they could not eat it. All the days of his separation, separated from what? From all the rest. He's making a special devotion to God. He's even apart from the land of the people of Israel. This is a separation where he's saying, no juice, no wine, no grapes. All the days of separation, you not eat anything that's produced by the grapevine, from the seeds, even to the skin. All the days of his separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days were fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. So another thing, I looked all over the place. It is never specified how long a Nazarite vow was for. I looked up a couple of commentaries. One guy says, oh, 30, 60, 90 days. I'm thinking, well, where'd you get that? And I don't know, but he certainly didn't get it from the Bible. But here's what we can conclude as we read through the rest of this section right here. It wasn't a short time. They were let their hair grow long, and you'll see the days fulfilled, and it wasn't a 1 week or a 2 week vow. I'm not saying they couldn't, but it's implied that it's a special length of time, a very sacrificial length of time, and the hair on the head was to grow long. And that doesn't happen in a day or two. Of course, I've seen John Newfer when his hair was pretty long, but it wasn't a Nazarite vow, right? Maybe it was. So all the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or mother, for his brother or sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. He's responsible for that. He's made a vow to God. And the vow, as his Nazarite vow, was, I won't touch any dead person. Even the priests could touch the parents when they die. If it was somebody in their immediate family, even a priest could wash them, you know, kiss their forehead goodbye, touch their hand. But this was an emotional sacrifice as well. If you've ever lost somebody, many of us want to touch their hand, even though the spirit isn't there anymore, or kiss their forehead, but they couldn't touch anybody that had died. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So I was thinking about that. Why not? Paul calls it an earthly tent, this body. Nothing immoral about it, nothing evil about the physical body. Why? And we're not told that I know of, but I was just reading and thinking, living, dead. And so you think back to Jesus when he's talking to the Sadducees who are trying to prove to him that there was no resurrection, that once you're dead all over, done. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, 32, he says, and talks about God saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he concludes by saying, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not associated with dead in any way that I can think of. What separates us from God? Sin. When we're separated from God, in Genesis, you read about it, dead. They died. They died a spiritual death. When we die physically, all because of sin. So, this is speculation on my part. I'm just throwing out ideas. But it seems to me that death is in no any way a part of God. He's a living God. When we go home to Him, we live eternally. It seems like death is, since it's the result of sin, is completely opposite of what the Lord stands for. So that's my best guess. But even here in Revelation 20:14, it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So my best guess, if you have other ideas, love to hear them, but they were not to touch any dead people, which is even more restrictive than the requirements that priests had to follow. So the restrictions stand out. No wine or strong drink, nothing from the fruit of the vine. They couldn't ever cut their hair while they're on the vow. They couldn't touch dead people. The restrictions really stand out. But the restrictions were not the purpose of the Nazirite vow. It was a special vow to separate themselves to God, Yahweh, to say, I love you. You are my God. I'm willing to give up more than I have to because I want to be close to you. I want to separate myself from other things. It was voluntary. It was a special vow. And anytime people make special vows, some of you have made them, maybe all of you have made them. I'm going to read my Bible for 30 days straight. Maybe for 30 minutes a day, I'm going to devote myself to that. It's a vow I make to God, or give up whatever your vow is. When it's voluntary, it's special. It's honoring God if it's for Him. And so these are special vows. The other thing that's interesting is that God never recommends anybody make a Nazirite vow, not once. You know, I'd like all the men, I'd like all the women to make a Nazirite vow once in their lifetime. Never does it. Never once does He say, I'd like you to do it, think about doing it. Never tells anybody to do it except for Samson's mom. He will be a Nazirite all of his life. Totally voluntary. I'm going to relate some of this to Christianity near the end, but thought that was of interest, that we don't even read about anybody making one, like I said, unless Paul did, but we're not told that it was a Nazirite vow. So continuing on with the idea of death, verse 9, but if a man dies very suddenly beside him, so here you are, a Nazirite, you've made a vow, maybe you're singing to the Lord, whatever it is, somebody dies right beside you, and he defiles, the dead man defiles his dedicated head of hair. Then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean, and he shall shave it on the seventh day. So when Israelites touched a dead person, they were unclean. They had to bury people and so forth. And maybe they were fighting for their life, but they were unclean for 7 days. And so on the seventh day, they were clean. The Nazirite, who was not to touch his long hair, and by the way, Samuel never cut his hair. So how long is, now you have long hair, Sharon, but Samuel's, it probably touched the ground, right? So if you're on a Nazirite vow, it wouldn't necessarily be nearly that long, but you had to shave your head on the seventh day. Then on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make atonement for him, the man under the vow, concerning his sin because of the dead person Wow. And that same day, he shall consecrate his head. So he devotes his head again to God. And we'll see in a minute, he continues with the vow and doesn't cut his hair again. But isn't that interesting? Totally out of his control, someone dies next to him, touches him, and God calls it a sin. Not one that was rebellion, not one that defied God or his laws, completely out of his control most of the time, you would think. But he became unclean. It's a blemish. And I just found it interesting that it's called sin here. And I just asked myself, is that possible for a Christian to do that? To sin inadvertently? It's possible to sin ignorantly. Because when I'm driving and I sing, sometimes I'll look down and for some reason I go faster when I'm singing. So if I'm running late, no, kidding. But I'll be singing, I go, whoa, 70, 72, whatever it is. Now, that was my bad. That was my responsibility. I do have cruise control. I do have eyes. So that isn't the same. But I just want to point that out, that God calls that sin, even if he couldn't help being in that situation. But he goes through the things that God told him to do, and he consecrates his head again on the eighth day. Verse 12, and he shall dedicate to the Lord his days as a Nazarite and bring a male lamb a year old for guilt offering, but the former days will be void because the separation was defiled. So we know another thing about the Nazarite vow. Not only was it usually long, but there was a set time. The person set the time, said, I'm going to make a Nazarite vow to God to do what? Work harder to be a good father or to learn the scriptures or whatever it was. But he did it for a set time. And if the vow was interrupted by the inadvertent touching of a dead person, he started over again. Well, if there was no ending time, no, hey, I'll just go till I feel like it. It wasn't a Nazarite vow. They set it a specific time. There comes a time when it would be fulfilled. But when he touched someone, it started all over again. Started all over again. You know, that's one of the awesome things about God. He's a God of second chances. I've heard somebody else use the phrase, 1,000th chances. The Nazarite didn't lose his life, wasn't kicked out of Israel. Just start over, and that's what we do when we sin, right? We pray to God for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. We're new again. Not exactly the same, but I thought maybe somewhat of a parallel here, a God of grace and second chances. In verse 13, it said, now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, so he specified a time because someday it would be fulfilled. So we know it was decided ahead of time. He shall bring the offering to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Before we go on, you could make a vow as an Israelite or as a Christian without being a Nazarite. You could just say, Lord, I'm going to give this up. Or Lord, I'm going to do something special for the next 60 days. I'm going to spend my time with the poor, visiting orphans and whatever it is. You can make a vow. We don't even have Nazarite vows in Christianity. There's no laws concerning it. But my point is, they could too. Any vow that a person makes to God, if it's scriptural, would be pleasing. It would be extra. It would be honoring God because we're going beyond the call. So it didn't have to be a Nazarite vow. But in this case, there was a set amount of time that each person decided for themselves. No one but them. They're the ones that chose to make a Nazarite vow, to keep it, and they decided when it would be fulfilled before they entered the vow. So anyway, when his days are done, his vow is over, he shall bring the offering to the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb, a year old without defect for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb, a year old without defect for a sin offering, and one ram, so an adult male sheep without defect for a peace offering. And a ewe lamb, it just farmers and ranchers know, but that's a female sheep. And of course, a male is a male sheep. Hard to figure that one out. Also, verse 15, and a basket of unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, along with their grain offering and their drink offering. So again, we're not told the significance of the unleavened, but if you have studied the Passover, you know, when the children of Egypt, Israel were about to leave Egypt, they were to get rid of all the leaven in their home for a week. Nothing made with leaven was to be in their home. Wine is made with leaven. Bread is made with leaven, some bread. But they here were to make unleavened cakes and wafers. And a lot of the time, but not all, leaven represents sin. And I'm thinking that's why God had the Israelites not have it in their home. But we're not told here. We're just told when you bring your cakes and your wafers, spread them with oil, but do not make them out of leaven. Regarding animal sacrifices, by the way, making a Nazirite vow was very expensive. I mean, there were rich people, but they were giving up three sheep, a full-grown male ram without defect, so it was worth more than one with a defect, a one-year-old male, one-year-old female lamb, three animals, plus the other things. Very expensive, but it was voluntary, by choice. They knew ahead of time, I want to do this for you, God. It's going to be tough even coming up with the money, but I will come up with the money and I will have these animals. On the other hand, Christianity is expensive, very expensive, yet voluntary. Jesus in Luke 14, he says, count the cost. After he says, unless you hate your father or mother, cannot be, and follow me, you can't not be my disciple. I won't go on, but counting the cost means, wow, is it worth it? Is being a Nazirite worth it? And Jesus says, count the cost. Is it worth it to be a disciple of Jesus? Because it absolutely is demanding of our time, our thoughts, our activities. Going to Hawaii for 2 weeks is expensive, but people still vacation there because it's worth it. Same with the Nazirite vow, and even more so with Christianity. Paul said this. Well, I'll first say this. Some who believe in Christ don't sign the covenant. Some who believe in Jesus Christ say, too much. And I love this one man. He worked for me. We were good friends. He was my age, about 32 or so. We worked together in this company, and we started. He was getting closer and closer to making the decision. He was interested. We were studying the Bible and just so close. And one day he said, hey, I was reading Matthew, and do I have to give up physical relationships outside of marriage unless I'm married? I said, yeah, that's what God asks us to do. He said, I can't do that. He believed in Jesus. He wanted Jesus. And he said, that's too expensive. I'm not willing to pay the price. So Nazirite vow is expensive. Christianity is expensive. But Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value. So here's the value. Here's what we can get from living in the world. And he says, no comparison. Knowing Jesus is surpassing value, but not all understand that. That's part of our job, part of our privilege in proclaiming the goodness of Christ and being in awe of Him. Can I talk to you about the Lord for a minute? Can I tell you what He does for people, what He's done for me specifically? A lot of people just don't understand the value that they get when they become a Christian. 16 and 17, we won't read. It's just describing what the priest does with the offerings that the Nazirite brings to him. But picking up in 18, the Nazirite shall then shave his dedicated head of hair at the doorway of the tent meeting, and take the dedicated hair of his head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of peace offerings. And I was thinking that he gave it to the priest, but he does not. He does that himself. He burns his own hair. The Nazarite shall then shave his dedicated, that's a repeat, double verse. 19 and 20, more activities of the priest. We won't read those, except the last part of verse 20. When his days were filled and he makes all the sacrifices, it says this, and afterwards, the Nazarite may drink wine. That represents everything he gave up. That's permission. He says, your vow was fulfilled. You can have wine again. Because they didn't have Dr. Pepper and lots of the drinks that we have today. They had water, some juices, probably more than I know about. But everything from the grape was pretty precious, it looks like to me, when I read the Bible to the Jew. And he says, you can go back to that. Between you can eat raisins, you can eat grapes, drink wine. He was allowed to go back to normal after his time of devotion right here. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord according to his separation, in addition to what else he can afford, according to his vow which he takes. So what that's saying is this, God gave rules. If you make a Nazarite vow, here are the things. You can't cut your hair, you can't touch dead people, nothing from the fruit of the vine. But that wasn't the vow. That was just one of the ways he separated himself. Then there was the vow, whatever it was, whether it was monetary giving, whether it was helping others, it doesn't matter. There was more behind it that we're not told about because it was personal. It was voluntary. It was a privilege and an honor to God. And so whatever he did was in addition to what God set before them to do. And so according to the vow which he takes, so shall he do according to the law of his separation. A couple of thoughts. The majority of the people of Israel, the majority of the Israelites, were born into the nation. They were born Israelites. The males, not because they volunteered, but the males were circumcised on the eighth day. But both, male and female, were under the law of God, under the law of Moses, wasn't voluntary. They were still held to it. They break the Sabbath, they paid the price if they were born into Israel. They didn't volunteer. The Nazarite vow gave the woman or the man the privilege of saying, I want to do more than you're asking me to do, God. I want to go beyond that. How can I show you how much I value my relationship with you? So it gave them the right to go beyond what was already expected. And what was expected was pretty demanding as a Jew. But this allowed them to go beyond, to devote themselves to the Lord. So being a Christian is voluntary from the beginning to the end. It's awesome. When you read Jeremiah 31, and God says through Jeremiah that I'll give them a new law and it will be written on their hearts and they won't have to tell their neighbor, know the Lord. Why didn't people in the kingdom, why don't Christians today have to tell their Christian neighbors to know the Lord? Because you can't become a Christian until you know the Lord, until you believe in him and say, I want you as my God. I want you as my guide and my leader. And so in Christianity, it's voluntary from whenever you become one, from the heart, which means a lot to the Lord. Everything we do is voluntary. Whether it's good or bad, we get to make the choices. Some are pleasing, some may not be. So our relationship with God doesn't have an ending time. The Nazarite vow did. But once we make that choice, it's ours forever. Not just here on earth, but forever, for eternity on. Our devotion as well is beyond that of a Nazarite. It's lifelong. Whatever Jesus asks us to do, we do. And anything we do that isn't required, is just saying to God, I love you. I want to be your servant. I choose you as my master. So we enter, when we become a Christian, we talked a little bit about this morning, but we make a vow. We didn't talk about making a vow this morning, just about signing the contract through baptism, which is spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13. But when we become a Christian, we're making a vow. We're told you have to repent first, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So repentance is saying, I was wrong. I reject my old life. I reject my old values. I take yours. It's a vow. When we confess Jesus, we're saying, I'm not the master anymore. I want to be plunged into Jesus. I want to be in His body, which means I want Him as Lord. It's a vow, whether we use those words or not. And so everything about what we do is pleasing to God if we do it as a Christian, and it goes beyond even the vow of the Nazarite. If you would like to become, if you'd like to make a vow to God today, or you would like our help, whether it's prayers or whether you'd like to become a Christian, now is a great time to pledge your life to the Lord God and Jesus Christ. With that, we'll stand and sing the song of invitation.
Song number 220.